in our series on Job, and interestingly, in the little drama we had earlier, they completely skipped chapter 3, which is what we're about to look at. I'm sure it was deliberate, and have given us a bit of a preview of what is to come. Friends, we're actually about to read a really tough bit of scripture, and we're going to be considering some themes that, quite honestly, aren't uplifting, particularly. Loneliness, suffering, despair, death. You might be wondering why on a day like today. The reality is we are committed to working through all of God's word, and as it comes up, it is important that we study it. God has given it to us. And as we come to Job, these are incredibly important topics. So there'll be a bit of an intro, and then we're going to read our passage today, and then we'll continue on. The other day, I showed my 9-year-old daughter a classic movie, The Princess Bride. Excellent movie. Now, I loved it years ago. I hadn't watched it for years, and so you're always racking your brain, is there anything inappropriate? And I thought, no, it's all good. And so we started watching it. I completely forgot about the torture scene that is in it. The hero, Wesley, has been captured, and he's about to be tortured and killed. And his nemesis, Prince Humperdinck, says this to him: "No man in a century will suffer as greatly as you." And he turns on the torture machine. There's an enormous cry of agony that from Wesley that reverberates throughout the kingdom. And one of the other characters, Inigo, hears it, turns to his companion. He says, "Fezzik, do you hear? That is the sound of ultimate suffering. My heart made that sound when Rugen slaughtered my father. The man in black makes it now." That's Hollywood. Even the portrayal of ultimate suffering is still done a little tongue-in-cheek. It still feels like Hollywood. May I say, thank goodness, it saved some parental blushing. It was okay for my daughter to watch. And it's a great movie. What we're going to read about today, though, is quite different to that. Well, firstly, it is very different. It happened, and it is looking at a man that is in absolute agony, in suffering. It is raw human experience. And so it's incredibly important that we read it. God had it preserved that so that we could learn from it, and we'll read it very shortly. Before we do that, however, if you missed last week or if you're visiting today, where are we up to? You did get a little preview, but let's go through it again. In the very first sentence of the book of Job, we're told that Job, the person, is a blameless and upright man who feared God and shunned evil. And God had blessed him. He was the wealthiest man in the East. The scene in the book then moves to a very unique setting, and we're given a glimpse of heaven. And Satan, a fallen angel, comes before God and challenges him about the real reason for Job's faithfulness. Satan says, "Well, it's only because you, God, have blessed him." And he's, in a sense, implying that Job's only faithful because of what he gets out of it. Well, God then gives him permission to have his calamitous way with Job. And Job, in the course of 24, 48 hours, loses all his possessions, all of his family, except for his wife, and is covered in painful sores. In the midst of this enormous grief, Job's responses are responses of faith. They're actually very well-known words. I say them pretty much at every funeral I ever take. "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." And he also says, "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" But now, we're going to pick up the story, and as we'll see, the story continues, and in the passage of time has had its effect on Job. That initial response has been tempered somewhat by the pain that goes on and on and on, and the not knowing why. So we're going to pick it up towards the end of chapter 2, and I'll let our two Bible readers take over.
If you want to follow along with me, you can find it in page 8 of your handout. This is Job chapter 2, verse 11, starting at verse 11. When Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite heard about all the troubles that had come upon him. They set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him, because they saw how great his suffering was. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. He said,
"May the day of my birth perish." And the night was said, "A boy is born." That day, may it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine upon it. May darkness and deep shadow claim it once more. May a cloud settle over it. May blackness overwhelm its light. That night, may thick darkness seize it. May not be included among the days of the year, nor be entered in any of the months. May that night be barren. May no shout of joy be heard in it. May those who curse days curse that day. Those who are ready to rouse the violent, may its morning stars become dark. May it wait for daylight in vain and not see the first rays of dawn. For it did not shut the doors of the womb on me to hide trouble from my eyes. Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? Why were there knees to receive me and breasts that I might be nursed? For now I would be lying down. I would be asleep and at rest with kings and counselors of the earth who built for themselves places now lying in ruins, with rulers who had gold, who filled their houses with silver. Or why was I not hidden in the ground like a stillborn child, like an infant who never saw the light of day? There the wicked cease from turmoil, and there the weary are at rest. Captives also enjoy their ease. They no longer hear the slave driver shout. The small and the great are there, and the slave is freed from his master. Why is light given to those in misery, and life to the bitter of soul? To those who long for death that does not come, who search for it more than for hidden treasure, who are filled with gladness and rejoice when they reach the grave. Why is life given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? A sighing comes to me instead of food. My groans pour out like water. What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil.
Those guys take their seat. I should say, that was Martin's last Bible reading for us, because this week he flies out to Chicago to begin a PhD, and he will come back and visit, but PhDs are invariably 5-6 years long and may take you anywhere in the world to work. So, brother, thank you. It's been a joy. However, there's not much joy in that passage, is there? It's hard reading, and not that I want to turn you off for the next few weeks, but the tone doesn't change that much for quite a few more chapters. But it's here for a purpose, and we must learn from it, because it's real. It deals with real issues: anxiety, loneliness, depression, suffering, death. He's actually wishing for death. We, the readers, know why Job suffers. We've been given that insight, but there's actually nothing in the book to ever suggest that Job finds out. And I reckon that gives us a clue, actually, as to what the book's about. It's less concerned with that why question, and it's more concerned with the how question. How does Job respond? How does Job cope? How should we respond and not respond to suffering? Job's response in the first two chapters is remarkable. He submits to God's will. He praises God, even in the midst of enormous grief. But now we get to chapter 3. After 7 days of silence and mourning, and Job speaks. You can see on the handout, it's sort of broken into three sections, and there's a slightly different thematic change in each section. Let me make a few comments on each section. In verses 1 to 10, Job's, well, he's not ready to do what his wife suggested, which is to curse God, heap it all on God, and die. But he does curse the day he's born. Verse 6, he even wants that day removed from the calendar. That's how bad it is. Everything is dark. There's no comfort, there's no joy, there's no hope. Please note, his universe is still God-centered. The language is about God. He knows God is there, but his existence is agony. He's asking, really, for a reversal of his birth and almost a reversal of creation. His language is light and dark. He wants all the light removed, and he wants it to go back to darkness. And then he gives us this image of the Leviathan, the mystical Leviathan in verse 8. And it in a sense, symbolized chaos. Have a read of Psalm 74 if you want to know more about the Leviathan, and God taming that and controlling that and creating good order out of chaos. So Job's almost asking for that reversal. And so he's essentially saying, my human existence has no more positive value than a world of chaos. That's how bad it is. In verses 11 to 19, the imagery changes slightly from Job wishing his birth had never happened to now explicitly wishing he was dead. He's essentially saying, if only I had died at birth, then I would not have all this pain. I would be at rest. I would be in peace. Life is so awful that death seems more desirous to Job. Now, he's not giving us a full picture, and we'll deal with this shortly. He doesn't understand the implications of death, and he hasn't quite got it right. But that's what his mind is telling him at this time. It's just raw human experience speaking. We see that perhaps on this depth in only two or three other parts of the Bible. Psalm 88 is very similar, Jeremiah 20 if you want to read them. There's just that true heart emotion speaking. Then in verses 20 to 26, Job goes beyond these two issues, and he actually then sort of starts to question life itself. Verse 23, he's longing for death, but God keeps him alive. Verse 24, God is feeding him pain and tears. This is where Job is starting to ask the why questions. Verse 20, he feels so dark on the inside, but the light keeps shining on him. Verse 23, God's put this hedge around him. He's stopping Job from dying, even though Job wants to. What do we make of Job? I'm sure if you've done this Bible study this week, you've asked that question. Treading a pretty fine line, isn't it? Implicitly, I want to say, there's criticism of God here, even though it's indirect. Yeah, he doesn't directly curse God, but verse 23, he's saying, why has God given me life? God's the one that's hedged me in. It's indirectly pointing to God. But friends, we're not sitting here in judgment on Job. And I pray by God's mercy, none of us will ever go through what Job went through. However, I think it's good to remember there are believers around the world that have lost absolutely everything. We're seeking to understand how we respond to great trauma and suffering. There's an interesting article in one of the papers the other week that was by a secular BBC journalist. And he was looking at the wave of terror that had hit France. And he was asking the question, why haven't the French people responded with violence and hatred themselves? Surely that would be a logical response. But instead they responded with tears and prayers and meeting together and mourning together. And this journalist asked the question, why is that? Is it because of this age of enlightenment that the French say that they're part of? He said maybe that's got something to do with it, but he said behind all that, They have deep, deep roots, almost 2,000-year-old roots, of being a Christian nation, even though they may not call themselves that now. And that was very much embedded in their response to suffering and violence that hit them. You may or may not agree with that, but it's a very interesting thought, not by a Christian journalist. Friends, what about us? We don't live in the time Job lived in. We have far more insight than Job ever did. We live in the age of Christianity. We live post the cross of Christ. We know the consolation of Jesus Christ. When things happen in our life and they make no sense, we can actually look back to Jesus, something Job didn't know about. We can remember that Jesus knows exactly what the darkness felt like because he went through it himself. I'd like to comment on four issues that I think this passage brings up, four things that we can learn from. Friendship, prayer, death, and suffering. They're all in there. Firstly, friendship. We haven't talked about Job's three friends here. I could almost skip this. It was such an excellent drama. Except that Meg needs to work on her sad face. I'll smile at that girl. For those who have read the book, we know the advice that these three friends from chapter 4 on are about to give Job is less than satisfactory. Let's put it that way. And they get told off by God later on. But don't discount what they did for him. Verse 11, verse chapter 2, when Job's three friends heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and they met together by agreement to go and sympathise with him and comfort him. This isn't a city society, friends. These people probably didn't live just around the corner. This would have taken quite some effort to come and be there for their friend, and as we saw in the drama, they almost didn't recognise him when they first saw him. So bad was he. And that kind of look of Job and the kind of grief that he was feeling creates a kind of distance. You know, they didn't run up to him and hug him, embrace him. We're not told that. No shouts of joy, no smiles of delight. Back in chapter 1, Job had torn his robe, and here his friends do the same. Culturally, it's an act of destruction. It's a sign of mourning. And then they threw the dust towards heaven and let it fall on their head. It's another common act of mourning. And they sit with him for a week. As far as we know, there's nothing spoken. A week might have been a random time. It was also the proper designated time for mourning as well. But perhaps Job was just unable to say anything. They just shared in his pain and his tears. As Greg summed up the drama, that was probably them at their best. Sometimes, and many of you will have been in the situation of being a carer or seeing someone who's gone through grief, or you will be at some point. Sometimes you just need to be with someone and cry with them and listen to them. You may actually feel useless, but you are not. I've felt useless when I've visited people in hospital sometimes, but then I realise what I need to do when I'm there. And sometimes people speak out and all their pain pours out. And sometimes you know they're saying things that are just not quite right. And you've got to work out what to do at that point. But often it's just best to feel that pain rather than correct. It's the idea that the friends had. We love you, Job. We don't pretend to understand, at least not at that point. But we love you and we'll do whatever we can for you. Friends, if you are in that position, how do you help someone? Number one, you actually don't give up. Being a good friend and being a good Christian friend takes a lot of effort. And you need to hang in there with people even when they try and push you away. And the thing you may need to do is point them to Jesus. Point them to Jesus and the comfort of God's love. That's ultimately what we need to do as brothers and sisters in Christ, as friends. What about prayer? Generally, when people are struggling, when people are in pain, they either flee to God or they flee from God. I've read enough biographies of men and women in war who have turned to Christ in their deepest hour of need to see that that is true. They flee to God. But I've seen enough people I know, who in a moment of crisis or disaster have fled from God, have wanted nothing more to do with God. No Job. What do we learn from him? Job vents. He is angry. He is honest. He wrestles. But he always does it from the point of belief. He's not the modern atheist who objectively treats the problem of evil as an intellectual proof against God's existence. No. Job knows. He knows that he walks every day under the watchful eye of the Almighty. Chapter 3, it's essentially a prayer. He knows God is listening. He knows God is hearing these words. Now, I don't believe we're meant to quite model this prayer. This is not a normal prayer. This is extreme suffering. And he toes a pretty fine line. But there are things here we do need to understand. It is okay to be sad and upset and disappointed and take that to God. He is being transparently honest. He hurts so much he wishes he were dead, and he says that. So friends, we need to actually come to God with honesty, admitting our struggles, sometimes our temptations to doubt his goodness. And we need to pray for his help. And we are to do that with respect and reverence and honesty from a position of trust. We don't have a crying room in here, do we?
The whole room.
Lock it out, focus here, and see how we go. So often I meet with someone who is struggling, and one of my questions is always, how are you finding prayer? And regularly the answer is not good. I find it hard to pray right now. I don't think that's uncommon. Friends, prayer is the main part of our work, and it is hard work. And sometimes we actually need other people to lift us up and to pray with us and to pray for us when we are finding it hard to do. So when you meet with someone, make sure you do pray with them and for them. But don't turn away from the God who knows you and has saved you. Turn to him and cry out to him and trust him. Third thing, death. There's an enormous theme of death running through these verses. It is very sobering. Verse 3, may the day of my birth perish. Verse 11, why did I not perish at birth? For now I'd be lying down in peace. I'd be asleep at rest. Verse 16, why was I not hidden away in the ground like a stillborn child? Verse 17, there the wicked cease from turmoil and the weary are at rest. It has to be extraordinary pain when you consider death better than life. It's an enormous tragedy when we look at our society that it happens at all, when people choose to end their pain by ending their life, but it does happen, and it happens all too often. Job may long for death, but he doesn't kill himself. He still trusts God. He knows God is there, and he's prepared to put the tough questions to him. He doesn't understand, but he respects God. But he also has limited perspective. He's actually not right in much of what he's saying. He isn't clear on what is to come. And friends, that's not surprising. God has spoken to us in his word. And the word of God is, if you like, what we call a progressive revelation. We find out more about God and God's purposes as we read on. And Jesus and the New Testament writers say far more about death and what is to come than Job ever understood. And so we read John 14 and we know that Jesus is preparing our heavenly home. We read 2 Corinthians 5 and we know that Paul is yearning for that heavenly home. That's how wonderful it is. Job suggests that death ends all the pain and he will be at rest. But we read Hebrews 9, which says man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. That's what comes after death. Job is not right there. Friends, we've all got preparation to do. For after death, we all meet God, either in his glory or in his wrath. And how we meet him will be determined by answering one very simple question. What does God think of you? And the answer to that will revolve around what you think of his son, Jesus. If you have looked to Jesus and realized that you need to turn to him, that you need forgiveness, that you have rejected him, that's the response God wants. And God offers complete forgiveness. And he calls you his beloved child. But if you have looked at Jesus and chosen to keep him at a distance, either I don't believe, or I don't want to know, or I'm too busy, or that's nice but not for me, that puts you very much on the wrong side of God. And even though he loves humanity enough to come and die for us, he judges justly. And you don't want to be on the wrong side of his judgment. That's what death leads to. Final thought on death. The great American 18th century theologian Jonathan Edwards was preaching on Job, and he said this: "What happened to Job happens daily, for every man at death is deprived as much of his worldly goods as Job was. The history of Job is no more than happens to every man in the world. We cannot think too often of our latter end. Death serves all alike." Be prepared for what is to come. This is a passing life. And for the believer, death is not to be feared because the best is yet to come. Fourth point, suffering. I suspect even our most serious ground for complaint is going to be trivial compared to what happened to Job. However, we will all, at some point, face suffering of a nature. It might be illness, it might be grief, it might be lost. They eventually touch everyone. And some things that we endure give extraordinary anguish. And not just for a day or a month or a year, it may go on and on and on. For Christians, it's not that the Bible gives specifics as to what is happening and why to you. It's that the Bible reveals to us the God we can trust. We know his character. And he sets our hope not just in this world, but into eternity. Trust God even through the pain. I just quoted Jonathan Edwards. Let me now quote his wife. Jonathan Edwards had an untimely death at the age of 54. His wife, Sarah, wrote to their daughter, "My very dear child, what shall I say? A holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud. Oh, that we may kiss the Lord and lay our hands upon our mouths. The Lord has done it. He has made me adore his goodness, that we had your father so long. But my God lives, and he has my heart." That's the response of faith in the midst of suffering. And as we move through the book of Job in coming weeks, that message is going to ring out louder and louder. Look to God. Understand who he is and trust his character in the good and in the bad. Well, let me segue from suffering to our final point, which is looking to Jesus. Suffering is hard. Suffering is lonely. In the end, as a Christian family, I hope if someone's suffering, that they will feel their church family's prayers. They will feel their church family's support and presence and encouragement constantly. But ultimately, you are the one that has to go through suffering. No one else can take it from you. It's the loss of your health. It's the loss of your loved one. That's what Job was experiencing. It was good his friends were there, but he had to go through that, and he alone. But friends, there is a greater suffering than anything we can imagine on this earth. Greater suffering than anything Hollywood can create. Greater suffering than Job's. It's the suffering of the desperate loneliness of being cut off from God forever. Having ignored the only one that is your hope, not just for this world, but for the world to come. So friends, if you take nothing else away from this remarkable book, take this away. Through the trials of Job, ultimately, God wants us to look to Jesus and his suffering. For he has already undergone his suffering for you. On the cross, and during that agonizing death, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God had turned away from him, He was enduring that loneliness of being cut off from God. He was enduring the agony of hell, of having the wrath of God come upon him, not for his wrongdoing, but for your wrongdoing and my wrongdoing. Friends, for none of us are guiltless. We've all chosen to ignore God. We've all chosen to not have God in our rightful place in our lives. We need Jesus. We need to come to him in complete repentance and dependence and seek his forgiveness. And he will freely give it, because that's why he died. He took hell's darkness so that we won't have to. Luke recorded what Jesus went through in the garden just before he was arrested. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus then suffered the trials of man. He suffered the humiliation and the pain of the crucifixion. He suffered the hours of hanging on the cross, where he felt the darkness of God's wrath upon him. A man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, is what the prophet Isaiah prophesied 700 years before him. Jesus suffered for us. He suffered and then entered his glory. And friends, there is no other way home to that glory. It is only through him. And so as we read the book of Job, and as we look at Job, we must look to Christ. He is the God who both knows our pain, because he went through it, and he, more than that, he went through it so that one day we might be in that place where there is no more pain, no more tears, no more death, no more crying. Take a breath. These are big topics. They're hard topics, but they're realistic topics, and so they're important. I'm going to finish with a quote. Be refreshed by this quote. This is from my favourite book, The Cross of Christ, by John Stott. And I think it sums up everything perfectly and puts it into perspective. So let me read this, then I'll pray. I could never myself believe in God if it were not for the cross. In the real world of pain, how can one worship a God who is immune to pain? And so in imagination, I have turned to that lonely, twisted, tortured figure on the cross, nails through hand and feet, back lacerated, limbs wrenched, brow bleeding from thorn pricks, mouth dry and intolerably thirsty, plunged into God-forsaken darkness. That is the God for me. He laid aside his immunity to pain. He entered our world of flesh and blood, tears and death. He suffered for us. Our sufferings become more manageable in the light of his. There is still a question mark against human suffering, but over it we boldly stamp another mark, the cross that symbolizes divine suffering. The cross of Christ is God's only self-justification in such a world as ours. Let me pray. Gracious God, we know that we are frail. We thank you for this world that you have placed us in, the world that you made very good, and yet the world that is very much marked by human sinfulness. We know that we are frail and weak, and yet you are strong. Protect us from self-pity and despair when circumstances turn against us. Remind us of your purposes to turn evil into good. Refresh us with your promises that no one can snatch us out of your hands. Enable us so to know Jesus in his suffering that we might also know him in his glory. We ask this in Jesus' name.